Take your Bible and join me in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. We are looking one at a time at the Ten Commandments. And last week we asked the question, are the Ten Commandments relevant? And hopefully we found an affirmation to that question. Indeed they are. And today we dive into the first of those Ten Commandments. And I invite you to stand as we read together from God's Word. Now I'm going to each week go back to the beginning and read from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. It probably, at first glance, seems like something that is completely impertinent to us in our most developed culture, that the idea of idolatry should even cross our minds. I mean, when we think of idolatry, we think of the recesses of third world countries, that's where idolatry takes place. But in fact, in India alone, there are 330 million gods that are worshipped in that country. In other cultures, we find that idolatry is a big part of tradition and belief. The country where we serve directly in mission support, the country of Malawi, practices ancestor worship, which is a form of idolatry. So when we discuss idolatry, I don't want you to think that it's something that's impertinent or that's something that is far, far off. Because as we progress through our study of this commandment, I think we're going to understand that in fact, idolatry can be and is present in our most advanced culture. Let's look at it. God here is making an order, a commandment. And with each one of these commandments, we are going to be facing something. We're going to be facing a discovery about God Himself. At the same time, we are going to make a discovery about ourselves. The same is the case in this commandment. It tells us something about God. It tells us something about ourselves. As you hear this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, it may raise some questions in your mind like, does God have a complex? Is God afraid of other gods? Or does God think that he will be shown up by other gods? These questions may come to mind, and in fact, the answer to all of them is no, he's not. But it is important for us to understand something about God so that we understand this commandment. The first thing I want you to understand or to learn or to discover from this text is this. God is independent and worthy of worship. Now, the idea, the word independent, it kind of strikes us with the word freedom. He's free. But there is something very technical about the use of the term independent related to God. Everything in the universe is either independent or dependent. In other words, when we look at anything, we can put it in one of those two categories. It is either independent or dependent. By independent, we mean it is not owing to anything or anyone else for its existence. And then when we talk about dependent, we're referring to something that does owe to someone or something else for its existence and continuation. So when we talk about God, it's important that we understand that God is independent. God is not dependent upon anything else for his existence or his continuation. Theologians use the term self-existent. And when they say that, they're talking about God having an exclusive status in this universe. God, you see, is what these philosophers call self-existent. In other words, he exists in and of himself alone. He has no cause. There's nothing that caused God. Many people think that everything has a cause because of the rule, the scientific rule of cause and effect. And in fact, everything does, except God. God is the one uncaused cause. It's impossible for us to think of anything coming out of nothing. Science tells us that. Everything has to have a cause, something that caused it or something that acted upon it to result in it being. In fact, whether you know it or not, one scientific theory straightforwardly conflicts with another scientific theory, and that is, in fact, the cause and effect theory. Everything has a cause resulting in an effect. Everything exists because of something else. This directly contradicts Darwinian evolution. Now, I'm not talking about microevolution. We know that things change and they change constantly. But when we traverse back through human history and back and back and back and we follow Darwinian's theory, we come to the conclusion that something somehow must have come into existence of its own accord in order for evolution to progress. But that conflicts with the theory of cause and effect. You see, ladies and gentlemen, everything in the world has a cause. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's a rational explanation for the existence of this universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No matter how far we go back in tracing the lineage of this universe, we are always going to come to the first thing. The first thing. Whether it was the first material, the first cell, the first atom, A-T-O-M. And we have to ask ourselves the obvious question. How did it get here? Why is there something rather than nothing? But when it comes to God, distinct from everything else in the universe, he doesn't have a first cause. He is self-existent. And because he is self-existent, there's a second attribute of God that is directly entailed in this first commandment, and that is, because God is uncaused, because God merely is self-existent, God alone has intrinsic worth. In other words, from within himself, God has worth. Not worth that we ascribe to him, not worth that we give to him, not homage, if you would, that we pay to him, but worth that exists within him simply because he's self-existent. Now, we like to think of ourselves as being of great value and great worth, and I don't diminish the worth of human value. What I question is, and what we should all question is, what gives us our worth? Why do we have any worth? And the answer to that is because God has given us worth. God created us in His image. That granted to us worth. It is not worth that we have intrinsically. But because we are dependent, and because the one on whom we are dependent is God, we have worth that He has endowed in us. But God has no such endowed worth. He has intrinsic worth. You might ask the question, why is envy or jealousy wrong for us, but okay for God? I mean, God lets us know within the Ten Commandments itself that He is a jealous God. Why is it a sin for us to be jealous, but it's not a sin for God to be jealous? The answer is because of the matter of intrinsic worth. When we are jealous, we are suggesting, we are saying, we are emoting that there is some intrinsic worth in us that everybody on earth should pay homage to. And the truth of the matter is, there's not. But when it comes to God, He alone is of intrinsic worth. And for us to worship or be inclined to obey anything other than Him, we are violating His very nature. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, there's a song that was first penned by Moses and is repeated. Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Not only is it justifiable for God to be jealous because of His intrinsic worth, but it is also justifiable for God to be proud. Whereas it is not justifiable for us to be proud. Look what God says at the beginning of these commandments. He said, I am the Lord your God who has brought you or delivered you from slavery. Now the nation of Israel would quickly forget how she existed. And she would begin to act in such ways as to give herself credit for things God alone did for her. He chose her. He made her. He defined her. He delivered her. And yet she would behave in ways that were proud and arrogant. Now this pride and arrogance was crediting themselves for things they really didn't do. For things that in fact God alone had done. So you might ask yourself, if we can be prideful and that is a sin, how can God be prideful? And is that in fact a sin when He's proud? The answer is yes, God can be proud. And the answer is no, God is not sinning when God is proud, because there is nothing that exists that God did not create. People talk about sin. Well, did God create sin? No. God didn't create sin. And sin doesn't exist other than a distortion of the wonderful things God has made. It is the defamation, the destruction, the deformation of things God has made that are sin. So it's not pride in the negative sense that we think of pride, but it is pride in that He is the one and only due credit for this world, this universe. For that reason, God says, first of all, you shall have no other gods before Me. Paul asks this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, who makes you different from one another? Or what do you have that you have not received. And if you have received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? See, that's sin. It's granting credit to ourselves in pride for things that we couldn't do, wouldn't have done, apart from what God has already done in making us. Well, if the first commandment tells us that God is independent and worthy of our worship, it also tells us something about ourselves. It tells us that we are dependent and at the same time rebellious toward God. Why would God have to tell us, make a commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? And by the way, let me address that word before, because it's easily misconstrued. We can think of the word before, and we do in the English language, in terms of prominence or timing. Something that comes ahead of. As if this commandment is saying no, not to other gods, but to their placement relative to Yahweh. You'll have no other gods that come before me in your worship or in your obedience. Does this first commandment permit other gods in our life? Absolutely not. In fact, this word that is translated before, if you have an English Standard Translation, you'll see that there's a footnote, and you can look down in the notes and you can identify the word that is synonymous in our language with it. Beside, you'll have no other gods in place of or instead of. The actual word is in front of, before, in my eyesight. You will have no other gods that I can see. And an all-knowing, omniscient God sees, knows everything. So in other words, this is an absolute prohibition to having any other God in our life. Contrary to God's nature, we are not independent, we are dependent. Even if you don't believe in God, you are still dependent. You're dependent on others. Think about your heritage. You were born. How did that happen? Well, procreation. Two other people were involved in your coming to this place. You can track that back as well. Go back through your lineage. Maybe go all the way to Adam and Eve, but you still come to the question, what was the first cause? And the answer is God. So on first cause order, we are all dependent on God, but then on secondary and tertiary dependence, we're all indebted and existent because of other people as well. But not only are we dependent upon God, we're also very contrary toward that God. In Isaiah chapter 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28, we find a being called Lucifer. And one day, as one of God's creatures that he had created, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. In other words, I would like to be God. I want to be God. And so when we find this Lucifer in the Garden of Eden, in the serpent, we see him spewing the poison of his own being, the desire to be like God, onto God's creation. Satan says to Eve, God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So from the Garden of Eden, every one of us has been tainted by a drop of satanic poison. The desire, the will, the want to be like God or to be God. And even though we may not sense that we have that want in our life, we express it every time we sin against God, because every sin is against God. You remember what David said in Psalm 51 when he is repenting of his sin toward Bathsheba and toward the nation. He says, against you, and you only have I sinned. How could David say that? He could say that because his bent was against God and the effects of it were against others. If there were no God, well, frankly, there'd be no sin. There'd be no right. There'd be no wrong. There'd be no moral standard. Who's to say whether raping someone or killing someone is a sin if it's what I want to do? And in that way, every one of us manifests rebellion against God, a desire to be God ourselves when we sin against God. But there is also a much more subtle way that we try to be God. Instead of simply declaring that we are God, sometimes we create a God in our image. That's very idolatrous, and that's the next commandment, but there's little distinction between the first and second commandment. But when we make a God of our in our own creation who is like us, we've done so to create a God we can control. That's happening. And it has been happening in our culture for decades. This country, when founded, was founded by people who knew the Bible. And they carried the values of the Bible into their development of law. And all of the founders acknowledged the Ten Commandments as the basis of human law. Now, within the 20th century, we began to exclude the Ten Commandments from public places because we thought it inferred a decree of worship by government of Yahweh. And while there may be some public rationale for doing so, as a culture, we were creating a God in our own image. You see, when God created us, He created every one of us with a built-in need to worship God. As Augustine said, there is within the heart of every person a God-shaped vacuum. This vacuum longs to be filled, and we will fill it. Everybody has a God. Everyone. Because we're made to have a God. But many of us have created a God of our own liking, a God that we can control. A God who is permissive of our sins. A God who understands our wickedness and accepts us as we are. I know we so often focus on the love of the New Testament as if the love of the New Testament is all that is entailed regarding the character of God in the New Testament. many people suggest that the law has been so fulfilled that we no longer need the law. Ladies and gentlemen, if it were not for the law, we could never know God. Never. The idea that we would just instinctively and intuitively know that a God exists contradicts Scripture itself. Isaiah said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He goes on to say that there is no one righteous, not even one, and that there is no one who seeks God. And the reason is our rebelliousness against God. It is our nature to rebel against God. Habakkuk chapter 1 tells us an interesting story. Habakkuk, the prophet, speaks of the Babylonians, or as he calls them, the Chaldeans, and he's comparing their military strength to a fisherman with nets, who go and take a net and catch a lot of fish. And then when they get the haul of fish in and they've emptied and cleaned their nets, they burn incense to their nets. They worship their nets. The Chaldeans worship their military might. But their military might was something that they attributed to themselves. Little did they know that God had raised them up to be a nation to bring judgment upon Israel, and that they would soon go the way of many nations before them. So today we have people that are willing to congratulate themselves for what they've accomplished with their own hand, and they worship their hand. We have many people who congratulate an employer, and they will thank an employer for their promotion and the employer's self-recognition of that individual, and not thank God. Because to thank God and to recognize God's goodness is to recognize our duty to worship Him. Well, we learn that God is independent and worthy of worship in this commandment. We learn that we are dependent and rebellious toward God. And we also, and finally, learn that idolatry itself is demeaning to us and insulting to God. Idolatry is a tremendous insult to God. I want to read from Psalm 115, if I may. Listen. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. And so do all who trust in them." God begins these commandments by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. I'm the one who did all that." And then the people turn right around and begin to give credit to a creature that they form with their own hands out of their own material possessions, without ever recognizing that the creature they are forming is of a creature that God had created with materials that they would not possess had God not created those materials. It's not only insulting to God, but there is a result. When we worship idols, when we idolize things or others or ideas, we are enslaving ourselves to those idols. That's why God points to the fact that He is their God who has delivered them from the house of slavery. When you serve a false god, that god will demand obedience and sacrifice. And that god will always ensnare you and degrade you. Now, let's bring this home. What do we idolize? Do we have other gods in this country, in our advanced culture? Yes, we do. I'd suggest to you that sexual immorality is a god. It is a god. And when we worship sexual immorality or sexual promiscuity, if you would, and I know that is so taboo, we don't even discuss human sexuality as an arena of sin. We just say, whatever they want to do, whatever our children want to do, whatever our grandchildren want to do, we can't say it's wrong. But it is wrong. And it's wrong whether we say it is or not. And when we will go the way of sexual promiscuity, we will become ensnared. It always follows. Always follows. That we are degraded and debased by sexual promiscuity. You show me someone who is sexually promiscuous, and I will show you a liar. A liar. It always follows. Because that is the slaving way of sexual promiscuity. It ensnares us. It begins to cause us to enlarge our debasement or to expand it. And one way we expand it is by lying about it. We degrade our character, our reputation. In fact, hear me and prove me wrong. The arguments on this program cannot be defeated. Listen, prove this wrong. Sexual promiscuity ends up resulting in human sacrifice. In the vast majority, 94% of the cases of abortion in this country are promoted by sexual promiscuity. We choose to be sexually promiscuous, and then we choose to commit murder to allow us to commit more sexual promiscuity. Money. You can make a god out of money. And it is such a deceptive God. I will begin to pursue money. Money will be the purpose of my life. Not just the money I have, but the money I want. And it begins to degrade our life to the extent that we will trample on other people, we will cheat, we will steal, and we will violate any number of other commandments that God has given us, because the God of money is a slave driver. We will ignore essential needs in our life, our family's life, our community's life, in pursuit of our own God. What about human pride? Human pride is one of those subtle gods that we choose. But it is also enslaving, resulting in an individual being anxious, being always on the lookout for someone who doesn't worship them to their satisfaction, someone who doesn't pay them the homage that they think they deserve, someone who always has their feelings on their shoulders because they think more of themselves than they think of Yahweh, of Almighty God, and that other people must worship them the way they worship themselves. So God says, you shall have no other God before me. Well, let me close. I just want to make three statements. And let these guide you in your quest to discover, do you have any other gods? Number one. Every person has a God. Every person. You say, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, if you're not sure about that, ask yourselves these questions. What is it you think about most in your free time? Where does your mind drift? Ask yourself this, who do you live to please? Whose pleasure and admiration do you desire more than anyone else's? That's it. And you've pinpointed another God. So statement number one, everyone has a God. Statement number two, every God demands allegiance. That's true of the living God, and it's true of every false god. There's no such thing as a God saying, hey, I'd like to come alongside you, and together we can work out the purpose of your life. No God does that. Every God comes to say, I will dominate, I will control. Every God, including the living God. And statement number three, every domination, every allegiance means slavery. Yes, even Almighty God, He freed us to become His. We belong to Him. The Apostle Paul stated numerous times in the epistles he wrote, a slave of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust to impurity. In other words, if you're going to serve a god, an idol of your own development, of your own making, you are going to be a slave to that thing. In Romans 1:25, it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them to dishonorable passions. And then in the middle of verse 28, it says, God gave them up. That's what you want? You want that God? You don't want me? Have that God. And every slave ends up in debauchery and subservience. That's very negative. But let me put it positively. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer, likely a scribe, came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You have a choice today. We all have a choice. Serve the living and true God. Become His slave. Or serve a false God who will ensnare us, demean us, debase us, and destroy us. For that reason, the first commandment is the first tender expression of God in the law. We didn't make ourselves. We are dependent. And because we are dependent, there is this innate determination that we will serve something else. And it will be something of our own creation, or the independent, true, and living God who has delivered us out of slavery. Let's pray.